We're going to be looking at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter today. A soap manufacturer and a pastor friend were walking down a street in a large city. The soap manufacturer remarked glibly to the pastor, "The gospel you preach doesn't do much good, does it? Look at all the crime. Look at all the murders. Look at all the bad stuff that's going on in our culture. I just have to remind you that the gospel you preach isn't doing much good." The pastor said nothing as they continued to walk through the city. Then they came upon a dirty little boy making mud pies at the curb. And as they walked, they saw a lot of people who were basically dirty. And the pastor said, "See, soap doesn't do much good either." And the soap manufacturer said, "Well, it has to be applied if it's going to do any good." And the pastor said, "Well, you know, that's just the way it is with the gospel. It has to be applied if it's going to do any good." We've been learning through the I Ams of Jesus. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. And I am the way, the truth, and the life." Today we want to focus on what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in his last week on this earth. It's interesting that the passage of Scripture which describes in greatest detail what Jesus Christ went through is found in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Now keep in mind that that chapter was written 700 years before the events transpired. Let me say that one more time. It was written 700 years before the events that we read about in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, 700 years before those events transpired. Yet, in minute detail, Isaiah described the flogging, the suffering, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how on earth did he know that? The book of Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any other book, about 41 times. So Isaiah 53 speaks of everything that we know about the suffering and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that at the time of Isaiah, there was no such thing as crucifixion? Now, how would Isaiah know about crucifixion and flogging? There was no such thing as Roman flogging, by the way. But Isaiah describes that in minute detail. How would he know that? Was he just a good guesser? No, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And that has blessed us today when we really get into it. To really understand the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah would take a college semester course. So today we're going to break it down just as easily as we can into three parts. Number one, Jesus suffered greatly. Number two, Jesus suffered for you and for me. And then Jesus suffered. His suffering has eternal results. Praise the Lord for that. In our modern books, we like everything to come in chronological order. If you're going to study math, you don't start with chapter 1 and then go to chapter 6. We like things in chronological order. But that's not the Hebrew language, and that's not what we find in the prophets. And particularly in the book, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote A, and then they wrote B, then they went back to A, and then they moved to C. So what we've done is taken the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and tried to make it in chronological order. So it may be a little different than what you have in your Bible. But it's all there. We've just really changed it a little bit to put it in chronological order. So the first thing that we want to look at this morning is what he says in Isaiah 52:14 and Isaiah 53:2-7. Now, think about this. 700 years before Christ, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus. He had no beauty, or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Let's think about that first phrase, that first sentence. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire. To look at Jesus was nothing special. To look at Jesus, we were looking at someone who looked very common and very ordinary. And I know that the artists have tried to portray Jesus in many different lights. But this is what the scripture says. He was very common. And probably if you looked at him in a crowd, you'd miss him. But you see, what we want today and what they wanted was a king. They wanted somebody who was 6 feet, 7 inches tall, built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, tall, dark, and handsome, with a personality so keen that when he opened his mouth, people fell around all over. He was dressed in the finest clothing of that day. That's what they were looking for. But that's not what Jesus was. And you know, we're just like that today. We have many people who worship Hollywood idols. We have many people who worship musicians. We have many people who bow down and fall at a political figure. What's the difference? Jesus Christ was not like that. He was a godly man. And instead of these attributes that we look for in a so-called king, he brought love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what he was all about. And so we need to stop looking as the apostles did or the disciples who wanted somebody to come and destroy the Roman Empire and stand up as king so that they could be with him and make all those decisions that they thought they'd be able to make. The scripture says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. I want you to think about that. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. Jesus was silent when he was before Caiaphas. He didn't try to defend himself. He was silent when he was before Pilate and Herod Antipas. What could he say? He was here to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. He wasn't going to say, well, you're wrong in what you're saying. He never did try to defend himself. He didn't speak when the soldiers mocked him. He didn't speak when they beat him. Not once in that account did Jesus ever try to defend himself. What would we do? Oh, wait a minute. Immediately tried to defend ourselves. Well, that wasn't my fault. That was the fault of the Pharisees. Oh, I didn't mean to say it quite that way. I'll put a different spin on it. He never did that because he was a son of God, and his business was to make it possible for us to have everlasting life. Just as there were many who were appalled by him, his appearance, notice what it says, disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. This speaks of the horrific, terrible flogging that he experienced at the hands of the Roman soldiers. I have a medical description of the flogging and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy to listen to, but it's true. Remember, Jesus had just finished the full Passover with his disciples. That would have been similar to eating a Thanksgiving meal. He then went from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed all night long. And finally, all these soldiers came, and he was betrayed by Judas. During that all night of prayer, the scripture says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That sweating is called, in language, in medical language, hemorrhoiditis. And what it means is, when one is under severe anxiety, as Jesus was, praying, asking his disciples to pray with him, and they wouldn't do it, that it releases a chemical that breaks down the capillaries in the sweat glands, and when the sweat comes out, it's tinged with blood. That's what it means when it says, he sweat great drops of blood. The important thing there is to understand the psychological pressure that Jesus Christ was under. This was not an easy thing for the Son of God. Remember, he was a God-man. He had the experience and the feelings of a man. And so he would have tremendous psychological pressure in knowing that he was going to go to the cross. The Roman whip was totally different than what we perceive as a whip here in the United States. The Roman whip was actually 9 whips. It was 9 strands tied into one handle. And on each of these strands, they glued pieces of bone and metal. And the average flogging administered by a Roman soldier to anyone who was going to be crucified was 39 swats on the body. And that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whip, by the way, did not make clean lacerations across the back. Because of the bone and the metal tied into these pieces, it would engage itself or drop itself into the flesh, and the Roman soldier would have to pull the whip away, and that would disenlodge huge chunks of flesh. Now, think about this 39 times, unless the Roman soldier wanted to go more. But 39 times, the flesh is being dislodged from his body. His buttocks, the upper part of his legs. And no wonder the scripture says that he didn't look like a man. He didn't look like a person. The whipping was horrible. Many people died before they were ever crucified because of the terrible flogging that they received at the hands of the Roman soldiers. He went into hypervolemic shock, which means that four things happened. Number one, the heart races to try pumping blood, which wasn't there. The other thing is the blood pressure went way down, which made the individual faint or possibly passing totally out. The kidneys stopped producing because they wanted to maintain all the liquid that they possibly could. And the fourth thing is it made him terribly, terribly thirsty. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross? I thirst. So this is a description of what Jesus Christ experienced for you and for me. And it's no wonder that Isaiah says that nobody wanted to see him. He didn't look like a person. He didn't look like a man. He was totally disgraced and flogged for you and for me. The scripture says that we had a totally wrong perception. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low self-esteem. The people there wanted him crucified. Yet we considered him punished by God. That was the attitude. Why is Jesus being flogged? Why is he going to the cross? Because he must have done something terrible along with others. Stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced. Here's the point. All of this took place because he was pierced for our transgressions, for your transgressions, for my transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him and his wounds. And by his wounds, we are made sick. We're what? Did you say healed? Boy, that's pretty weak. By his wounds, by all this flogging, by all that he went through, we are healed. That is so contradictory to the way we think. But that's what Isaiah said. All that he went through, this terrible flogging, by that we are healed. Not only was he flogged, he was also crucified. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Isaiah describes Jesus as a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I don't think that we can identify with that kind of pain, that kind of suffering. Now, it's true that Jesus wasn't the only one, but remember, he was innocent. He had never committed one single solitary sin. That's why his resurrection is so important. Because by his resurrection, God approved of everything that Jesus went through. And we have the gift of eternal life through what our Lord Jesus suffered. Words in this passage of Scripture, stricken, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. All of that applies to what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. on Golgotha. They stretched his arms out on a cross. They took huge spikes. I have one of those spikes somewhere, but I couldn't find it. And they didn't put the spike here. They put it in the wrist. And with the heavy mallet, boom, they nailed him to the cross. They did the same thing to the feet, but they pushed the feet up a little bit so that he would be able to come down and up, down and up. He couldn't breathe if he was in the down position, but he could raise himself up by the nails in his hand and catch a few breaths and stay alive for a little while. But eventually, he died. And this was the time when he cried out, "I thirst." And what did they give him? Vinegar. Y'all ever drink vinegar? Really quenches your thirst, doesn't it? But that's what he gave him. So the bottom line here is Jesus really did suffer for us. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that rightly belonged to us was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. Every heartache that you have, every problem that you experience, the Lord Jesus Christ can identify with you. Not only in pain, but in emotional disorder. There isn't anything that can happen to you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has not experienced. We are forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the cross. I believe that this is really one of the most powerful aspects of the Easter season, is to understand what Jesus Christ experienced on our behalf. We can make this very personal, you know. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I have turned to my own way, and the Lord has laid on him my iniquity. You might run that through your mind again. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I have turned to my own way. We tend to do that. And the Lord laid on him my iniquity. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Over and over again, the scripture says, by his wounds, we have been healed. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Instead of protesting, they said, "Crucify him." For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. as a criminal crucified, he should have been thrown into Gehenna, as were most of the criminals, and burned. But Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and put him in a rock-hewn tomb. Praise God. When those ladies went to the tomb, he was already resurrected. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. This is that guy who was so disfigured that people couldn't even look at him. He will see his offering and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. My servant will justify many and bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. That's a summary of the blessings of what Jesus Christ went through, the flogging and the crucifixion. The scripture also says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, looking forward to the joy that he would receive by inheriting many brothers and sisters. So joy, that's pretty tough. The joy that was set before him, looking beyond the suffering and the flogging and the crucifixion and what that would bring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sunday school teacher was putting together with her Sunday school class so that they could somewhat depict what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And she wanted this one little boy to say certain words. And he said, no, 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 no. I want to be the rock. The teacher said, what? You want to be the rock? Why do you want to be the rock? Well, I want to be the rock because I think it would be so cool, so neat, to remove that rock from before the tomb and see the Lord Jesus Christ come forth. Of course, he already had, but this little boy was determined that he was going to be the rock and let the Lord Jesus Christ come forth. This morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to come forth in your life and mine. He's been authenticated by God. We know that he was dead when he left the cross because a Roman would not take anybody down unless they were dead. And so when he was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he was dead. And then he came to life. And therein is our hope. Therein is why we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like the soap manufacturer, yeah, there's a lot of people who do not apply the gospel. I'm well aware of that. Just like there are a lot of people who don't apply the soap. And I don't know where you are, but I suspicion that most of you have applied the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, this is your opportunity. Think about the flogging. Think about the crucifixion. And remember, written 700 years before these events transpired. That helps me believe that the Bible is truly the Word of God. It's not in here for Funsville. It's in here because Jesus paid the supreme price for your salvation and for mine. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, our closing hymn this morning, we're going to stand and sing that. And if you need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to come and say, hallelujah, I need to know him as my personal Savior. Because he lives.